Now, will the young people come and join you? Oh, my goodness. Do you know what's special for me today? I get to see all of you in one place today. This is so awesome. It is so good to see everybody.
But
mommy still. still loves you, doesn't she? Because you know what? Your moms and your nans, the ones who love you and take care of you no matter what you do, they still love you. And you want to know why? Oh, yes. Well, listen, this is another sermon, but you would never hit your mommy. What? What's that? Oh, yeah. Amanda cares for her. Nannies and moms. Okay, let's talk about moms and nannies that care for us. Do you know what? There is nothing you can do to make them not love you. And you want to know why that's so special? Is that is God's kind of love. Now, I'm not telling you to go and do bad things, okay? But what I'm saying is if you accidentally do bad things, your mom is going to love you anyway. And that's the way God is. And that's why we always say that mother's love is like God's love, because God loves us anyway. And he always helps us. And that's why we're so fortunate to have our moms and nannies to care for us. So let's bow our heads. Okay, everybody, bow your heads. Bow our heads. Hands folded. This is how you pray. Eyes closed. Father God, we thank you for our moms and our nans and the people who care for us and love us. And we thank you that they love us no matter what. And we thank you that no matter what we do, they will always love us. And we thank you that that's the kind of love that you also have for us. And we pray that we would remember that we are worth so much. And we are valued, and there is nothing that's more important than us. And we know that because we are loved by you and by our moms and our caretakers. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, who has junior church today? Miss Holly, do you have a helper today, Miss Holly? Okay, junior church, and I think that Mr. Fish has goodies right there for you. Are you in charge of goodies? Oh, wait, one more thing. I have to ask your help. Got so involved. Okay, we have a special thing to remember, to reflect that moms and our caretakers and women that help us, the life moms, that they reflect the love of God. And what I want you to do, okay, pay attention. Everybody look at me, Kayla. Looking at my face. Okay, what I need you to do is not just your moms and your nannies, but all of the ladies that are in sanctuary this morning. I need you, each one of you, to take a couple of these, at least two, and give one to all the ladies. Okay? Take a couple of them and give them to the ladies. And ladies, just please raise your hand and help me out. And then when you're done, you can go to junior church. It's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Can I get a witness? You know, there is something very, very special about taking time out from the hustle and bustle to celebrate ladies who have given us life and those who have nurtured us along the way. Well, you know, the mother of Mother's Day was a woman by the name of Anna Jarvis, and she spent 40 years developing the concept of Mother's Day. And her drive to create the holiday reached fulfillment in 1914 when Woodrow Wilson, anybody alive when Woodrow Wilson was president? Maggie. Yeah, right. Woodrow Wilson, he signed a proclamation that there would be a Mother's Day in 1914. Now, Anna Jarvis had two fears. Now, this was way back then. She had two fears, and both of them turned out to be true. The one fear that she had was that Mother's Day was going to be exploited by the flower industry. Back in 1914, too. She was also afraid that Mother's Day was going to be exploited by the green card industry. Well, who knew? And if she had lived a little bit longer, she would have seen that it's a great business also for the phone industry. But I think that restaurants don't do too badly either, because I know we can never get reservations on Mother's Day because I wait way too late to meet them. Well, no matter. In coming up with the idea, Anna Jarvis, I think, did us a real service. Now, I want to show you something. I think I have it here. I got this in the mail on Friday. Now, first of all, I have to show you why I won't brag, but it's for my grandchildren, art prodigies. But what it is, means a lot to me because it's not a Mother's Day card. It's a mother-in-law card. I got this from one of my mothers-in-law, and the reason, I mean, I love the grandkids stuff, but you know, you get a lot of cute stuff when you bring, you know, from grandkids, and, you know, you love them to death, my goodness, but this is from my daughter-in-law, and this is very special to me. I know that she reads cards, and she pays attention to cards, unlike her mother-in-law, and so this card means a lot to me because it's a mother-in-law card, and I have prayed, our whole married life, actually, well, since the kids were born, that I would be the kind of mother-in-law to my daughters-in-law that my mother-in-law was to me. That was the prayer of my heart. It's always been a prayer of my heart. And that's why when I got this very first mother-in-law card I've ever gotten, and when I got this card, it meant so much to me because that has been the prayer of my heart. Lord, make me the kind of mother-in-law to my daughters-in-law that my mother-in-law was to me. She was like the mom I never had. We are very, very close. So for Mother's Day this year, I want to focus on someone who made her mark in history as a mother-in-law. Now, even though mine was very, very special to me, mothers-in-law are not always thought of so fondly. I mean, I know that's no shock to any of you, and I saw that. Now, you have heard... I'm not even saying the name. You have heard the classic definition of mixed emotions, haven't you? Watching your mother-in-law drive off a cliff in your new sports car. I learned of a preacher who encouraged his congregation to put more in the offering plate by telling them to give as if you're sending your mother-in-law back home. It's an old problem, apparently. Even in ancient Rome, an ancient historian wrote, "Domestic peace is impossible as long as the mother-in-law lives." Ancient Rome, give me a break. Well, none of that is really fair. There are lots of genuinely terrific mothers-in-law out there, and I know that because I had one. Now, the mother-in-law who I want to draw your attention to is, of course, Naomi. She was a mother, too, because you don't get to be one without the other. And she was probably a good mother, but we don't really know much about that. She was a super mother-in-law, and we know about that. Now, you remember the story, the whole story from which I read. Times were hard. Famine struck the land of Israel. Families were forced to do anything they could to survive. Now, at least one family that we read about, who knows how many others, there were others, came to the place that they left the country altogether, just like the Irish left during the Great Famine in the 19th century. So Elimelech, his wife Naomi, two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they leave Bethlehem, ironically, the name that means house of bread, and they went to Moab. This was a very big decision. Because you see, the Israelites and the Moabites, they had a history. Now, they had a common heritage because the Moabites were descendants of Abraham's nephew, Lot. But you know what, through the years, just like all relatives do, they had their troubles. Because during Israel's wandering in the land of Canaan, they came to Moab and they asked for permission to cross through the territory. And the Moabites refused to let them cross through. I don't know if you remember that in the Old Testament. They were hot. They were so upset. So as a result, the Israelites had a law that prohibited Moabites from coming into any Jewish congregation for 10 generations. See, they were punishing them. It wasn't forever, but it was 10 generations, a good long time. Well, eventually relations improved. By Elimelech's time, they were kind of getting along, so Elimelech and his family moved. And everything probably would have been okay, except Elimelech died. That was a real woe to Naomi. Now, it would have been bad enough for a widow with two sons, but it was worse. She's in a foreign land. She has no relatives for support, no longtime friends for consolation, no shoulders to cry on. And I'm thinking she must have been one tough cookie because she managed in spite of it all. And she raised those boys, finished them to adulthood, And so I'm thinking she must have been a good mother. She was able to do that. But when Mahlon and Chilion were grown, they took wives for themselves. Well, they probably would have married Jewish women if there were any around, but they married Moabites, Orpah and Ruth. Now, Oprah Winfrey says that her name was supposed to be Orpah and that they accidentally changed that around, but we don't listen to everything that Oprah says. So, but we have Orpah and Ruth. Now, I don't know what Naomi thought in her heart of hearts. It must have distressed her that they took Moabite wives, because intermarriage was frowned upon in their homeland. In Israelite history, it was prohibited by law. And here are her two Jewish sons marrying non-Jewish girls. Even in our day, a Jewish mother has a fit about that. But not one word, not one indication is the scripture that Naomi ever let her inner feelings or her worries be known. She kept her thoughts to herself. And as far as Orpah and Ruth were concerned, they were now a part of her family, and she treated them just like they were born into it. There were lots of wonderful things about Naomi, but one of the most awesome things about Naomi is that she accepted her daughters-in-law. And that is not typical, I think, of a mother-in-law. If there's any accepting to be done, it has to be the daughter or the son-in-law that does it. The compromising, you know. There's this old German proverb that says that most mothers-in-law forget that they too were once daughters-in-law. Or maybe they just might have made them suffer like they did, I don't know. But that was not Naomi. Now there's more to the story, of course, more tragedy. Mahlon and Chilion died. That would have been a death sentence for her in that culture. And she thinks of happier times. She gets good report from Israel, and she decides she's going to go home. All that's left for her in Moab are her two daughters-in-law, and they all, off they went. But before they got to where they, you know, where they were going, Naomi just started to think, this is not fair to these young women, because basically, you know what she was doing? She was going home to die. And to uproot them from their home, because she wanted to get back home to die, she just felt it just wasn't fair. So she says, go home to your mother's girls. You'll be better off. They were young. They would get other husbands. You see, she had accepted them as a part of her family, and she sacrificed and said, you go home. And the reason she knew they would be okay is because she believed in them. So she accepted them, and she believed in them. And she had gotten to know them, and she loved them like her own flesh and blood. She knew that they had a lot to offer. And, you know, that doesn't fit very well with our concept of a mother-in-law either, you know, to be believed in and to be accepted. You know, we mother-in-laws don't talk about them that way. It often seems like in-laws are the absolute last ones to ever be convinced of the value of a son and daughter-in-law. Did you ever notice that? You know, I struggled with this myself in my own family. And you know what the Lord impressed upon my heart is that I had intelligent children that I had done my best to raise, and I needed to trust their judgment. And you know, that made a big difference for me, because we won the jackpot with our daughter and son. I mean, not that, remember, no games of chance, okay, just so you know that, but we are so fortunate, much more fortunate than so many are. But anyway, so I think that we really need to remember that when we're dealing with sons-in-law, daughters-in-law. We need to remember that our sons and daughters, they have chosen, and we need to trust their judgment. Anyway, Naomi believed in Orpah and Ruth, and that's why she wanted them to go home. She knew they were going to be okay. Now, you remember the daughters-in-law protested, no, we want to go with you. Naomi said, no, you've got to go home. I'm not going to have any sons. You've got to go. You've got to be practical. You've got to look out for yourself, because I'm going home to die. And this was very painful for her to send away the ones that she loved, because she loved Orpah and Ruth. But, you know, the only way that life was going to begin for those young women is for them to go home. So she was also concerned for them. So think about this. She accepted them. She believed in them. And she was concerned for their well-being. And she was so concerned for them that she was willing to totally sacrifice her own life for theirs. Again, a different picture of a mother-in-law we have in Scripture. Now, how many of us have been informed that a certain in-law was going to come and stay with us and that we had moaned and groaned all over the house? How many of us have, no show of hands, but okay, you know in your heart that you have done this. Happens a lot, doesn't it? Oh, how long are they staying? Happens all the time. You know, there's no real concern for the welfare of the one who's coming to visit. You know what? We only have concern for ourselves. That was not who Naomi was. And that's why she had this relationship with Orpah and Ruth. Now, if you remember, Orpah did go home. Now Orpah knew that she was accepted. She knew that Naomi believed in her. She knew that Naomi had concern for her and that Naomi had her best interest in heart. And Orpah trusted her, and she listened to what she said. But Ruth was different. Ruth also had been accepted, knew that Naomi believed in her, knew that she had confidence in her and concern for her. And she wasn't willing to give that up. And I'm thinking that we can't blame her, because that kind of relationship was rare in their day, just as rare in their day as it is in our day. That kind of relationship is very rare today. And in Scripture, and this is where I'm getting to, it takes me forever to get there, we have one of the most beautiful statements of loyalty that has ever been spoken. What Ruth says to Naomi has endured for 3,000 years as an example of the devotion that God wants all of his children to have. Do you know that even to this day, what Ruth said reflects a bond that is so close that it is repeated during traditional wedding ceremonies? Yesterday, with Emily and Joe, Emily said these words to Joe: "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." And you want to know why Ruth was so devoted to Naomi? It was because of the ABCs. The ABCs of love that mothers-in-law aren't always given credit for having. Acceptance, belief, and concern. And those are the ABCs of love. Now, I just want to add one more thing. The ABCs of Naomi's character shouldn't be limited to just making a wonderful mother-in-law, although it makes for great mothers-in-law. The ABCs of love are good for everyone's character. And it's how we all ought to be living. Do you want to reach people for Jesus? Do you want to reach people for Christ and his church? Well, you know what? You can talk till you are blue in the face, but actions speak louder than words. The good news of Christ's presence in our lives is what will be most effectively communicated by what we do, not by what we say. We have no idea what Naomi might have said to Ruth about her God during the years that they were together in Moab. It's not written. We don't know. Now, we're figuring she said something. But we don't know. But what we do know is that Naomi's life had a tremendous effect on her pagan daughter-in-law, to the point where her daughter-in-law became a faithful witness for Jesus as well, by saying, "My God, your God will be my God." So do you want to be a good witness for Jesus Christ? Naomi can teach you how to do that. Accept the other person as one for whom Christ also died. And believe in the other person and give them the benefit of the doubt. That's a very hard thing for us to do in our culture. Give other people the benefit of the doubt. And show concern for them, genuine concern for their well-being, both physical and emotional and spiritual. And when you put those three things together. You are going to hear your friends say, and you are going to hear your family members say, your God will be my God. That's what Naomi is to us, and we need to thank her for that. Now, we're celebrating Mother's Day today, and that's a good thing because we ought to celebrate Mother's Day, and we have Anna Jarvis to thank for that. But on this Mother's Day, I want us to include mothers-in-law. And I want us to honor the one mother-in-law who taught us so much in Scripture. And that's the only. So happy Mother's Day. Let's bow our heads. Father God, help us to honor our moms. It doesn't mean that we'll always agree. It doesn't mean, Father God, that we think that everything they did in life was right. But help us to forgive them and help us to honor them. Because, Father God, we know that that's what you want us to do as your children. And we pray that, Father God, we would learn, that we would learn from Naomi, and that we too would show forth the love that she had for her daughters-in-law in the living of our lives, so that those that we know will say, your God will be my God. For we pray in the name of the one who makes it so, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Our benediction is a message for families from Ephesians today. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Honor